Let me just remind you where we are in the story. The first two chapters really are quite familiar, though. Chapter 1, Jonah had heard the word of the Lord clearly, and he knew that he was called to go to Nineveh and to preach there. He knew what God was asking, and he deliberately said, "No, thank you. That sounds not my bag. That sounds dangerous. They're not nice people. If I go there, they'll kill me. Or worse than that, God, you'll save them. And quite frankly, they don't deserve it." So Jonah packed his bags, headed, Hunter talked us through this. He headed down, all the way down to the harbor, down to the boat, down into a storm, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish. And there, Jonah finally turns back to God. And Hunter took us through the prayer that Jonah prays last week. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 2, Jonah has prayed, and the fish, God commands the fish to vomit Jonah up on the beach somewhere. And so that's where we find Jonah at the beginning of chapter 3. He's standing on dry land. He is alive, smelly, probably forgiven. And he knows that God has saved him. He knows that God has saved him, but what next? I imagine that at this point, Jonah is carrying this weird mixture of relief, of rescue, and the weight of shame. Gratitude mixed with fear. The lingering question that must be going through his mind at this point surely is, can God really use me again? And many of us, I think, know that inner dialogue. We know what it is to replay our failures in our minds, to remember the moments when we've known better and chosen wrongly. And we know what it is, I think, to feel inadequate for the task to which God has called us to. And when we think of the task that God calls his church to today, I think it's quite a daunting one. Jesus tells us plainly, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And that sounds to me as if it might be a bit beyond me. You know, I hear that and I go, I don't actually think that people want to obey you, God. I don't think they want that message. And actually, now that I think about it, I've not been all that good at obeying myself. And I'm not sure I understand the gospel well enough, and people don't want to obey. This culture is too far gone. The world is too far gone. You see, we've got all of these things going on in our minds at once. And I think probably Jonah did too. But this is where we see the grace of God. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I was introducing the book of Jonah, I said, you know, we read the book of Jonah. One of the key things is not to be distracted by the fish. We can't be distracted by the fish, and we can't actually be distracted by Jonah, because the book teaches us not first of all about Jonah, not first of all about marine biology, not first of all even about Nineveh. This is a book about God and about how God works, about how God restores, and about how God's word accomplishes his purposes. That's what the book is about. It is about the surprising grace of God. And so the chapter opens, chapter 3 opens with grace. Jonah's got this mix of relief at being saved, but really wondering about his call. Can God really use someone like me? And then we read these words: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Jonah, I'm not done with you. Jonah, you've still got a job to do. Jonah, there's a second chance. God doesn't berate Jonah. He doesn't rehearse Jonah's failures with him. He doesn't insist on a probation period for Jonah. He just speaks to him and he says, Jonah, I've got a job for you to do. God restores his people by his word. You see, the same God who hurled the storm, who appointed the fish, who commanded the seas, now addresses Jonah personally again. It's as if God's been saying, look, the whole universe will obey me, Jonah. The storm, the fish, the sea, everything obeys me, Jonah. And now I'm going to give you another chance to obey as well. You see, the grace of God doesn't mean that God lowers his standards. It means that God reissues again and again and again his call of grace and mercy on our lives. God's restoration is never simply about making us feel a little bit better. It's about bringing us back in to the purposes for which he first called us. And so God restores us, and he restores Jonah by speaking to us through his word, by placing his call upon our lives. And then in verse 2 comes the command. You see, restoration, the restoration of God, always leads to renewed obedience. And at first glance, the command that comes here to Jonah is a familiar one. Go to the great city of Nineveh. That's an echo of what God asked Jonah to do in chapter 1. But this time there is a subtle but important difference. He says, and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time, Jonah isn't given the content of that message in advance. He's not told what he'll be allowed to say. He is summoned to open-ended obedience. And so, if anything else, the call that comes here to Jonah is tougher than it was before. And so God's grace then is not about restoring us to comfort or safety or to spiritual coasting, to spiritual ease. This is restoration to obedience, and it is careful, attentive, and unreserved obedience that God is asking for. And if you go through the Bible and you look at people who have failed, you'll see that this is a familiar pattern. David, you remember, he took another man's wife, Bathsheba, then he had her husband, Uriah, killed in battle, and then the prophet Nathan comes to David, confronts David about what he's done, and David prays this great prayer of repentance, which we can read in Psalm 51. And David, when he's praying that prayer, he throws himself upon God's mercy and grace. And he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Show me mercy so that I can serve, so that I can show others your way. Or Peter, who famously is restored after his denial. You remember they're having breakfast on the beach. Jesus is risen. Peter has denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? 3 times Peter replies, Lord, you know that I love you. And 3 times Jesus gives the command, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do, Peter. See, the grace of God that reaches for us, that pulls us from the raging sea, pulls us into a life marked by obedience and service. We're called to serve. We're called to trust. We're called to obey. And so, in contrast to what happens in the opening chapter of the book, Jonah this time obeys. And Jonah enters Nineveh, and that's where we discover that the real power of God lies in his word. The real power of God lies in his word and not in his messengers. You see, Jonah enters Nineveh. Nineveh is a vast, intimidating city. It had a reputation for being particularly violent, and it was an intimidating place to go. And Jonah comes and he preaches. He just gets there and he starts straight away, day one. And what he preaches is astonishingly brief. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It is just five words in Hebrew. Presumably, it's just a summary of the message. Maybe you're thinking, Scott, it'd be good if your sermons were only five words. I suspect it's a summary, but I suspect it also captures the essence of what Jonah was saying. And notice as you look at that sermon, at those words, there's no grace in the sermon. There's no recorded explanation. There's no explicit offer of mercy. There's no visible appeal to God's compassion. And I've been trying to figure this out. On the one hand, I think this is very Jonah. This is very much a sermon in keeping with who Jonah was. We know that Jonah doesn't like the people of Nineveh. We know he doesn't want them to be saved. His concern with this whole mission was that if he went to Nineveh, then God would show them mercy. And so, to me, this sermon seems entirely in keeping with Jonah's personality. On the other hand, I think Jonah is obeying God. I think God knew that this is the kind of message that the people of Nineveh would respond to. And that's why Jonah was God's guy for this mission. You see, God, when he calls us, he factors in our personalities. He factors in our flaws and our sinful attitudes. And actually, God can use them. That doesn't mean we celebrate them. It doesn't mean we revel in them. We can and we should always strive to do better and to be better. But we also need to realize that when we think that for whatever reason we are somehow not good enough, that we are then putting limits on God's grace. You know, if God can work through this sermon to save an entire city, then who knows what God might be able to do through your service or my service, flawed as it may be. You see, the power of Jonah's sermon here doesn't lie in the eloquence of the preacher. It lies in the Spirit of God who carries the word. Doesn't mean Jonah shouldn't try to do better next time. Maybe Jonah include a word of grace. But it does mean that God can use whatever he offers and multiply its power. You see, God reminds us here that his word does not depend on perfect messengers. If it did, it would never be spoken at all. What matters is not many words, but God's word spoken in faith and carried by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is both humbling for us and hopeful. Humbling because it strips us of the confidence in technique. Do you know, if I get the structure of this sermon right, then, you know, people will really take it in and they'll go away saying, oh, what a great sermon that was this morning, Scott. You really nailed those 3 points, and I found that life-changing. Thank you so much, Scott. Brilliant. No. There's no confidence in technique or structure or in anything else. The confidence lies in the Spirit and in God. And it's hopeful as well. I've taken comfort from this sermon many times because I figure if God can save an entire city through this sermon, then he can use whatever I offer, flawed as it may be. And it means when you're, I don't know, when you're sitting in the hairdresser, you're getting your hair done, and the hairdresser starts asking you about your faith, and you're like, you can feel the panic rising, going, I'm going to have to talk about Jesus here. I'm going to have to talk about church. I really don't want to. I'm not very good at that kind of thing. Just remember Jonah, who didn't preach the best sermon, I don't think anyway. But God can use what we do. God's word is powerful beyond the messenger. And then we learn that God warns the city of Nineveh not to destroy it, but to save it. His grace is revealed in Nineveh. Jonah's barely begun his mission. He's on day one. He delivers this stark message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's no explanation, no offer of mercy, no appeal to compassion. And yet, the people of Nineveh believe God. They don't merely accept Jonah's prediction. They trust the God behind it. And so, for the people of Nineveh, repentance follows, and you saw the things we read about sackcloth. So their repentance was quick, it was public, it was serious. The whole city responds from the greatest to the least. The king got involved at the end. They fast, they put on sackcloth, they acknowledge that the way they have been living has not been good. There is something deeply wrong going on in our city. And the king rises from his throne. He removes his royal robes and he sits in the dust. Power is laid aside. Status is relinquished. No one stands above the call to repent. And then he gives this decree that this is not about outward ritual alone. He calls on the people to turn from the way they have been living, to bring an end to evil and violence in their midst. And even in their repentance, there is humility. Verse 10 reminds us, I hope. Oh, maybe it doesn't. Okay, well, I was hoping verse 10 would come up then. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God sees the words and the deeds of the people of Nineveh, and he responds in mercy and grace. And this isn't God changing his mind whimsically. This is God acting consistently with his gracious character. You see, throughout Scripture, warnings are given to people again and again, and they're not warnings intended to trap people. They're intended to rescue them. God warns us about judgment. He warns us about the dangers of sin because he does not want us to end in death. And that's the people of Nineveh saved because of this sermon and because of the mercy and grace of God. And I think at this point, our thoughts about Nineveh start to press in on us a little bit, because Nineveh, I think, would have felt too far gone. I think that's part of what lies behind Jonah's reluctance in this whole thing. This city is too far gone. It's vast, it's violent, it's spiritually alien. And you know, I think we can sometimes feel the same about our world today. Our world is secular, skeptical. People are wary of the things of faith. And I think it's easy for us to look at the world and to assume sometimes that repentance is no longer possible or even imaginable. Jonah 3 challenges that assumption. Nineveh did not repent because it was spiritually receptive or morally sensitive. It repented because God spoke and because God's word did what it intended to do. You see, Jonah 3 reminds us that repentance doesn't begin with cultural alignment, but with the word of God spoken graciously and applied by the Spirit. Even today, God warns in order to save. He delights to show mercy, and he often does it where we least expect it. And the question Jonah chapter 3 leaves hanging for the church is not whether our culture is too far gone, but whether we still believe that God's word is powerful enough to do what it has always done. And so, you know, we can look out in the world and we can see how awful things are, sometimes how secular things are, sometimes how resistant people seem to the ways of faith and to Christian worldviews. But also there are signs of hope and signs of a change that might be coming. And so you'll have heard me speak before about the Quiet Revival, some work that the Bible Society did in England and Wales last year that showed that young people in particular, but people in general, young people in particular, are returning to church, are seeking out the things of faith, that they are less resistant and more curious than once they were before. Justin Brierley and others are doing all sorts of work and research into the what Justin Brierley calls the rebirth of belief in God. And so we've got stories of notable people, of influencers and so on, who are talking more and more about faith, some of whom are coming to faith. And so we need to be able to trust that the Word of God will do what it has always done and bring people back to Him. So where does all of that leave us? Well, we can continue to let our failures define us. We can we can imagine that our own limitations disqualify us, and we can imagine that the world is too far gone to respond to the gospel. Or we can trust God, and we can take him at his word. How do we respond to all of this? Well, number one, believe that restoration is real. And restoration, I don't just mean forgiveness after failure. I mean that renewed call that comes in spite of our weaknesses. And so we can believe that restoration is real. We can stop disqualifying ourselves because we feel inadequate or underskilled. You know, Jonah chapter 3 reminds us that God can use us even in our weakness, even in our hesitancy. And that means you and me, every one of us. Believe that restoration is real. Number two, God invites us, I think, to step out in obedience, even when it feels uncomfortable or we feel inadequate. Jonah is not asked, I don't know if you noticed this, Jonah isn't asked to succeed. He's not asked to succeed. He's not asked to persuade. He's not asked to manage the outcomes. He's just asked, Jonah, I just want you to go and I want you to speak the words that I give you. That's it. That's all I want you to do. And that is still how God works today. And so for some of us, obedience might look quite small. A conversation we've been avoiding, a role we've hesitated to accept, a habit of prayer we've let slip, a nudge we've resisted because we feel underqualified. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the God who calls. God's work doesn't depend on our polish, on our personality. It depends on His Word and His Spirit. And so the options aren't between comfort and heroism. It is simply between obedience and avoidance. Step into obedience. Number three, recover hope for the world. We all have our Ninevehs. People we assume won't listen, contexts we believe to be closed, cultures we regard as too far gone. Jonah had every reason, humanly speaking, to believe that Nineveh was beyond the mercy of God, that there is no way that the people of this great city will ever turn from their evil ways and come to God. And yet God was already at work there, long before Jonah arrived. And so the option before us is whether we will allow our pessimism to limit our prayers, our witness, and our expectations, or whether we will dare to believe that God still delights to show mercy and to call people to Himself. Jonah chapter 3 reminds us that God warns, but He warns in order to bring about His salvation. It reminds us that He delights to show mercy and that He can work through us, even through our weakness, even in places where we do not expect it. The same God who spoke to Jonah a second time still speaks. The same God who warned Nineveh in order to save still delights to show mercy. And the same God who brought repentance where no one expected is still at work today. And so the question for you and me is not whether or not we're good enough, whether or not we're polished enough. The question is not whether or not the world is too far gone. The question Jonah 3 leaves us with is, will we trust the God who speaks again and who steps forward when He calls? And if we do, if that's something that we will do, then we will witness the truth that underpins this whole story, and that is the surprising grace of God. We will see the surprising grace of God at work in our lives and in the world around us. We'll see Him restoring, empowering, and transforming hearts even when we least expect it. The surprising grace of God. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we thank You that Your mercy is greater than our failures, and that Your grace is both surprising and powerful. We thank You that You restore us, that You call us again and use us in spite of our weaknesses. Help us to trust in Your word. Help us to obey when we feel inadequate, and give us hope for the people and places we may have written off. Help us to see Your hand at work. And may our lives reflect Your transforming grace. Give us the courage to go where You send, to speak the words You give to us, and to trust that You can accomplish more than we can ever imagine. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.